Colossians 3 this morning. And so I took about 5 minutes of my 30 minutes, so I got to, you know. Colossians 3. So we have come out of this young church, this restored church that we've called this church. He's been telling them, hey, I'm proud of you, the things you've done. You've really kept your faith. Your hope has been solid. The gospel is the focus. So he warned them in chapter 2, because you are resurrected beings in Christ, I don't want you to go back into the formality of religion. Instead, I want you to keep your focus on Jesus and don't think if I keep a bunch of rules that I'm going to be right with God, because rules don't make you right with God. The Holy Spirit makes you right with God. And so he's given them this structure. And so in chapter 3, he reminds them of this, but then he says, but that doesn't mean that now we have the right to do whatever we want to do. And so I'm only going to be able to go through verses 11, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at the negative side of this. I say the negative, basically the things to stay away from. And next week we'll talk about the, if you will, the positive things we need to put our hearts toward. And so, but let's look at a couple things. Colossians 3, I'm going to start with verses 1 and 2. He says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. That is a hard thing for us to live, that last statement. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. Because we are so bound to stuff. We are so bound to things that want to possess us. It's funny, we call them possessions, but it seems like they possess us instead of us possessing them. And they have control over us. So let me share just a thought, be on the screen for you on this. As I read this, I realize something. He's saying that the present and future are directly linked for those in Christ. We think of what's going on now, and then we anticipate what's going on in the future. And I realize, but what's happening in our present is just the future is just going to be a continuation of what God is doing. And so he talks about in verse 1, you've been raised to new life with Christ. So set your heart, set your mind on heaven and the reality that is going to be that. Because that's where Christ is. And as Paul said, it's better to be with Christ. And he has this anticipation of that. But as I think about that, here's what I would caution you to do. Don't think of heaven or the hand of God as geographical. In other words, someplace we're going. Think of it instead as positional or aspirational, someplace that he has prepared for the heart and the soul of every individual. Because when I think of it as geographical, and I'm just using that word because I'm trying to think of meaning as location, we kind of think we're just existing here because we're going to get to a new home one day. And so right now we really don't have much to strive for or live for because we're just waiting to get taken out. And what really, if you study what Jesus said, he said the kingdom of God is coming. And so if I'm always looking to get out of where I'm at, then I'm going to miss what God has for me here. So he said, set your mind and your heart with that, because that will determine how you live right now. If I'm always thinking about, man, the running the race and running for the prize, I think that running always speaks to me. It may not speak to you, and you're like, yes, Lord, it doesn't speak to me at all. But running a race, you know, I don't care if it's a sprint or a marathon. The goal of the runner is the finish line. But that doesn't mean that the runner doesn't think about the start or the halfway mark or anything else. But he's constantly, every step he's taking, he's thinking about the finish line. But yet he still has to concentrate on what he's doing right now. And that's what I think the Christian life is like, understanding, because I think there's a lot of people. I'll just use a 100-meter run because that one's short and we can all imagine that we could at least make it 100 meters, just maybe not very fast, all right? But imagine the 100-meter run and the starting gun goes off And everybody takes off except one competitor. And you're like, hey, man, what are you doing? He goes, man, I'm just thinking about that finish line. And you're like, that's good. He goes, I'm just imagining one day going to cross that finish line. And you're like, dude, before you can cross that finish line, you got to start running. And I think sometimes as Christians, we get to the point where, man, God saved us and we're resurrected. This is good. This is new life. Man, just can't wait to get to heaven. No, but what are we doing now? Well, we've got to run the race. We've got to be involved. So he's telling this church, hey, keep your mind focused on the things that are to come and all those things. And don't let the things of the earth weigh you down, all the cares here, because you're running a race for a prize. And this is bigger than that. Hope always has the future in mind when it makes present choices. That's not on the screen, but it's good. Hope always has the future in mind when it makes present choices. Because I'm making a choice right now with hope, knowing that it's going to affect eternity. And my hope affects every decision I make, and so I'm just running the race one step at a time, but I got to run the race. I can't just sit still. Look at verse 3 and 4. With that in mind, he says, for you died. If you didn't know that this morning, there's a surprise for you. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Let me give you this. Holiness and love in this life, because these are the things he's talked about in verse 1, in chapters 1 and 2. Holiness and love in this life are only a glimpse of who we will be revealed to be in Christ. We're just like getting a glimpse of it. So this is interesting because where we live right now in our world, one of the big things that has happened in the last couple years is something called cryptocurrency. And the idea of cryptocurrency, the Greek word here for hidden is that word crypto in Greek. Now, I think it's funny because we're investing in cryptocurrency, and I actually own a little bit of cryptocurrency, enough to not really matter much at all. But I have a little cryptocurrency, and here's what's funny. I bought this currency. A guy recommended I buy some of this currency. I bought it about 3 years ago. And he said, buy this currency, and one day it'll have great value. Well, so far my value is hidden. So this makes sense to me when I saw that. I invested $92 at the time, and I don't even know how much it's worth today. But I've made profit, by the way. It's about $600-$700 right now, so I'm rolling in the dough, all right? No loans after church. But, you know, it's interesting because we've invested in that, and we think of, oh, what it's going to be. And it just kind of came to me that maybe that makes sense to some of us then if we read this, that what we are is hidden with Christ in God. And I love the expression, with Christ in God. I am with him. Susan has been reading a book by a guy that we both listen to and watch often. And it's called With God. Actually, it's just called With. But the idea is that we need to walk with God. Not sometimes we are living for God or we're getting from God. And we just need to learn to walk with God. And so I love that expression, with Christ in God. You see how secure that is? That my anchor is Christ. I'm with Christ and I'm in God and the hope that there is that. And so holiness and love in this life are just, it's just a glimpse. When we live a holy life, don't get proud about yourself. It's just a glimpse of, man, what God has got for you. We can't imagine the holiness. As a matter of fact, when they stand around God's throne, what do we see in Revelation? What are they shouting? Holy, holy, holy. We're in such awe of who he is and his majesty and his glory, and it's something that we can't fathom. And that man, just it's incredible. His holiness just comes into us. And that love that has been shown, when we see love in this world and when we demonstrate love in this world, that's just good. That's just like a little glimpse of what it's going to be like for eternity. And so when I read that and I see what he's saying to them, he's like, I want you to be living out the things of Jesus now because we're going to be doing this forever. This morning we came together and we worshiped and we shared with one another our blessings. this is eternity, what it's going to be like. And we're just like touching the hem of the garment of that. We're just like getting a little glimpse of what it's going to be like. I'm going to go back to Thanksgiving for just a minute. I don't know, I got Thanksgiving on the brain this morning. Susan, sometimes she'll be making Thanksgiving dinner. She, hey, could you come taste this? You got any other taste testers in here? That's your job? Yeah, that's a good job, being a taste tester. Can you come taste this and see if it needs anything? And if it's really good, I'll say, I probably should taste that one more time. But the idea is, man, this is, I'm going to taste it right now, but in a little while, we're going to sit down to the whole meal of this. And this is the glimpse. God's holiness and love and everything we experience here, it's just a glimpse of everything he's got prepared for us. And I can't even fathom that. So with all that said, he says, you're these resurrected beings, so listen. So let's pick up verses 5 through 9. He says, so put to death, because of everything you just got in verse 1 through 4, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do the things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. He said, this is because you're resurrected and because you're changed, you need to live like it. And what he's giving us here is not a bunch of religious rules. He's taking us back to the fact that because we're changed, we should live as changed individuals. And to live as changed individuals is going to take some action and some change of behavior on our part. So I'll share this with you. Our resurrected selves, listen to this, have a new responsibility of putting to death, that is the actual terminology uses, putting to death the elements of destruction. There are some things that need to die in our life. They just don't belong here anymore. When I was without Christ and bound to those things, it was just natural that they were there. But now that I've been changed, that stuff doesn't need to have just any part in my life. So he said, put to death. As a matter of fact, in your New King James, it says these members on the earth. And I read the earthly things lurking within you, but these members, these ungodly things that are within you. Now, if you notice verse 6 and 7, obviously God hates sin, and it brings judgment. Notice it again with me. Because of these sins, everything he's listed before and after, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. He said, that's what you were, but you've been changed. You've been made new. You've got new clothes on. And I remember going to church as a kid, and you had to get up on Sunday morning and put on your Sunday clothes. And we would go back to church on Sunday night. We went back to church on Wednesday night. Where I was, we went back to church on Thursday night. We were at church all the time. And Sunday morning was Sunday school, Sunday morning service. Sunday night was training union, and then 7 o'clock service. And then Wednesday night was missions, and then the guy got to preach at us again. And then Thursday night, I don't remember everything we did Thursday night. There was a visitation and everything else. We went to church. But especially on Sunday morning, you wore your Sunday clothes. And because we were really devout, we wore our Sunday clothes on Sunday night too. We didn't get to change. So you went back to Sunday. But let me tell you, as a kid, one of my favorite things about church is we had a field right outside. And man, when church was over, we'd go play in that field. And we'd go run and throw a football or whatever somebody had brought with it. It didn't matter. We'd use a ball of tape if we had a ball of tape, all right? Some of y'all are with me. Y'all know the ball of tape is just as good as anything else, all right? And we'd go out there and play, but you were in major trouble if you messed up your Sunday clothes. If you got a hole in your Sunday pants, it was bad news. And that's why they should have just sent us to church in tough skins. How many of y'all remember tough skins? Man, I had all the colors, green, red, purple. I mean, I had all the brown, had all the color, double patch knee. Yeah, you couldn't mess those things up. You know, they could drag you behind the car and you're still all right, you know. But you weren't supposed to mess up your Sunday clothes. That they were teaching us, hey, you're dressed different. You're not dressed like you are during the week. What he's saying here is this: spiritually, Jesus changed you, and because you're changed, he's clothed you with his righteousness, and you don't need to be doing the things that you used to do in the way you used to live. There ought to be a visible difference in your life. And once again, this isn't rules. This is the holiness that we're going back to. And so there's some particular things that he said you need to stay away from. And he starts there in verse 5. The things that we need to put to death was his terminology. He said put to death. The first things, notice there in verse 5, have nothing to do with sexual morality, impurity, lust, evil desires. All four of those have to do when you study it, with sexual immorality. Because God created, with Adam and Eve, he created what he ordained, what it should be, a relationship between a husband and wife. Anything outside of that relationship between husband and wife was called sexual immorality. We could give it a lot of different names this morning, but it doesn't matter. Anything's outside of the relationship, the relationship between a husband and wife, man and woman, is not God ordained, and therefore sin. He said, therefore, leave that. And by the way, that starts with our mind. We got to start with our mind. And that if it's going to affect our mind, it's going to affect our eyes, it's going to affect our body, everything about us. He said, just stay away from it. As a matter of fact, I've said this to our young people. He said, young people, if this sexual immorality wants to come in your life, run. Literally run. Flee. Get out of there. Get out of the place. Because it doesn't belong in your life. You've been changed. You've been made new. God has given you a way to live that out. Then in verse 5, he says, don't be greedy, covetous, for a greedy person is an idolater, worst things of this world. That pride of what I want and what I want to achieve leads to idolatry. If I were to ask you this morning, what do you worship? If I were to ask myself, what do I worship? I could tell you by the things that I value the most. What are the things that I value the most in this life? What are the things that I value more than God? You say, Pastor David, we're in church. None of us value something more than God. I would say sometimes our behavior says just the total opposite. Just the total opposite. There's a lot of things that we value ahead of God, and that becomes idolatry. He says, no. If it's got you in bondage, you need to walk away. If it's taking the place of God in your life, you need to walk away. And then in verse 8 and 9, we have this list. And so maybe you relate in here, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other. Why? For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Anger, unchecked anger that begins with hate, that really refers as anger, rage, malicious behavior, all starts with a hateful heart. It's not just, it gets rid of the excuse, I just lose it sometimes. Because I make that excuse. Many of us have. Well, it's just who I am. I'll get to that in a minute. But he said, no. Anger is going to lead to hate. It's going to lead to unforgiveness. It's going to lead to bitterness. And if you don't deal with it at the root, it's just going to cause greater problems. And I've seen it over and over again with families especially. I don't know why it comes up in families. I guess because we're with these people more. When that anger and that rage and that malicious behavior takes root, it creates a bitterness, and that bitterness has destroyed so many homes. And so he says, you need to deal with that right now, because that doesn't need to stay, because you are followers of Jesus. Slander. Don't talk bad about your brother or sister. That's your brother and sister. Learn to control your tongue. But once again, I think it goes back to me. It goes back to the pride and the covetousness. I usually slander somebody because I want what they have. So he says, get rid of that slander. And just filthy communication, dirty language. Why is dirty water coming out of what is supposed to be a fresh spring? I officiate some every once in a while. I don't do it often. I officiate what they call semi-pro football. And I've told some of y'all about this. It's just basically guys that just can't let it go. We've had guys up to 62 out there playing football. And I didn't know this till last night. They said 2 weeks ago they had a guy, he was 75 years old out there playing football. I'm like, first of all, more power to him. Second, you know, I would be afraid to hit him because if he breaks, you know. But then I thought, he could probably break me, you know. And so I last night I was there and I told Jordan before I left, I said, I guarantee you by the end of the night, I will have heard over 100 swear words. I'm not talking your little ones that are on the edge, all right? I'm talking pretty rough language. It's amazing how we just let profanity and foolish talk spill out of our mouth. And what's more interesting to me is that there's a lot of people who name the name of Jesus that keep this same talk. We're saying we're followers of Jesus and we're talking like the world and we're letting all kinds of communication that should never come out of our mouth. He said, that shouldn't be you. You're this restored and renewed church, and these people are looking at you to be an example of Jesus. And if you've got all this stuff pouring out of you, they don't see Jesus. I want them to see Jesus in you. So put to death. I love that term. Put to death. Not just put it on the shelf. Put it to death. Don't let this kind of language come out of you anymore. You're different. You're different, so act like it, talk like it, walk like it, because this is what lets you be identifiable for the things of God. So look at verse 10. So put on your new nature. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Man, that should be a big verse for us. Put on that new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. I'll give you this point. The closer you get to God, the further you move away from the world. That's just truth. You're like, Pastor David, I'm really struggling with some of these things you just talked about. Here's the answer. Just keep getting closer to God. Here's what happens in religious circles. Somebody comes to Christ and they've got some issues and we want them all to be perfect the next day. It just doesn't happen. Anything you do is going to take time. Any skill that you're trying to develop, it's going to take time. That marathon runner I talked about a while ago, he just didn't wake up one day and go, man, I feel like running 26.2 miles. No. There was work. It's the same for you. So if you're like, Pastor David, I still struggle with my anger sometimes, and I still struggle with some of this lust sometimes, and I'm still struggling sometimes with my language. First of all, I'm glad you recognize it. Second, understand, it's going to take time, but here's the answer. The answer is getting closer to God, because the closer you get to God, the further you'll get from the world. And I will say this, honestly, for me, the closer I get to God, the more disgusted I get with that life, too. I don't want that anymore. So draw closer to God. And so that verse is a fabulous verse where he says to put on that new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator. How are you going to learn to know your Creator? Get in His Word. Get in His Word. Some of y'all have been so good going through Proverbs, and I've really enjoyed engaging with some of you about what we've done this past month. Starting April 1st, this is not an April Fool's joke, starting April Fool's, April 1st, we're going to start in the book. It's going to be on the same thing. There's going to be a verse and a prayer every day. We're going through the book of Luke. And so I'd love for you to join that too. But have you ever noticed as you start digging through Proverbs or digging through some book of the Bible, how you get to know God better? That's what he's saying. Get to know him more, and you'll get further from the world. Last thing, look at verse 11. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. And he lives in all of us. I think that statement, Christ is all that matters, should be like emblazoned on our life. Christ is all that matters. Not what I want to do. And I'll give you this last point. Christ is greater than culture. So culture is never a legitimate excuse. And I'll go back to all these sins. Do you realize that he's writing to this church at Colossae, and there was a cult that was there, and but especially in the time that he's talking to, there was a lot of sexual immorality that was part of the religion. That was part of the religion. Part of their worship, quote unquote, in this cult was sexual immorality. So he's saying to them, you're different now. I know that was part of your religion. I know that was part of your culture. I know that was part of your life, the way things were, but not anymore. Because Christ is all that matters. Some of you grew up in a home where you solved problems by slugging each other. You solved problems by whoever could talk the loudest or the longest won. Because some of y'all are, my sister probably not watching. Some of y'all are like my sister. My sister irritated me so much when we were younger, and she knows this. She always had to have the last word. Is there anybody in here that has to have the last word in an argument? Some of y'all are looking at people like, yeah, I know that one. See, if I got in trouble, I just would shut up. My parents said something because I knew the more I talked, the more I'd probably get myself in hot water. It was easier just to be quiet. But my sister always had to say, my parents would say, not one more word. She'd go, all right. And I'm like, oh, man. You know, because now I'm involved. Maybe in your family, y'all solve problems by beating each other up and letting each other have it and criticizing each other. And so it created a lot of anger and a lot of bitterness. And you're saying, Pastor David, that's just the way we were raised. But you're in Christ no more. Christ is all that matters. Maybe you were raised in a home where possessions, and by the way, you don't have to be rich for possessions to possess you. You don't have to be poor for possessions. Possessions are possessions. I could have $5 and you could have $5 million, but my $5 to me may be more precious than anything else in the world, just like your $5 million. It doesn't really matter. But maybe you were it was all about possessions and what you have and what you own and what you possess or what you could obtain. Maybe that was your life. And you're like, that's just the way I was raised. That's just the way we do things. That's just the way I live in this corporate environment. He says, no more. Christ is all that matters. It doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, anything. None of that matters. Well, Pastor David, you just don't understand. And I've heard this one many times, and I've had guys tell me this. I can't talk without cursing. That's just the way I am. You just understand the people that are brought up. And I realize, by the way, all of this, as I said, is going to be a progression. It's something you have to learn. It's not something overnight. But here's what I'm saying to you. You say, well, that's just the way everybody talked around me. And I get it. I get it. I'm in that environment last night, and everybody is using, and when I say everybody, I mean everybody but me, probably, is using that language. That's just the way we are. That's just the way our culture is. Christ is all that matters because Christ is greater than culture. And so at some point, I've got to surrender all of that and not just surrender it, put it to death. Say, I'm not going to talk that way anymore, not going to live that way anymore, not going to act like that way anymore because I'm different. Resurrected beings don't get back in the grave and lie down. Resurrected beings get up and run and move for the glory of God. So let's act like resurrected beings. Let's live as changed individuals and watch what Christ does.